Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning
and welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of the Spirit, known as Kensington Unitarians. It's a bank holiday Sunday here in England. It's going to rain. The two things are often connected. And here in Notting Hill, the carnival revellers are donning their costumes and powering up their sound systems. And here we are, also taking time out of the normal, the everyday, to gather together. And our service today has a different form from the usual. We've asked some congregation members and our musicians to tell us and play for us their sources of delight. I think it's a great way for us to complete this month's ministry theme, which has been all about the benefits of paying attention. So I invite you to settle yourselves for the next hour or so. Maybe take a breath, a conscious breath. And as we exhale, enjoying that feeling of being here now. There's nowhere else to be. There's nothing else to do. This moment is the only time there is. Here in a succession of present moments, made holy by our presence here together. And together we create this simple circled shape, a sacred space, through our intention and our attention. Attention to ourselves, to one another, and to that which we hold to be of ultimate worth. And through, I think, our assertion that each of us is okay as we are. No need to pretend, no need to hide. It's fine in setups like this to let the mask slip a bit and reveal us as the flawed, glorious, quirky, unique beings that we are. There are people wanting to come in, Richard. And our chalice flame is lit in welcome, and it's a little reminder of the great fire of the sun whose warmth brings all life, this one small flame connecting us with the flames that burn within each of us. And may its chalice flame remind us of progressive communities of the Spirit gathering the world over that we might all work for the greater good of all. And that's going to take us into a time of prayer and reflection. A chance to connect with the God of your hearts and your understanding, that which you hold to be of greatest worth. And as this neighbourhood prepares itself for 2 days of carnival celebrations, let us pray for all those who gather in our world to celebrate and enjoy. For music makers and costume creators, for those who put such effort into the making of celebrations for all of us. And let's pray for our streets and for the streets of our world, those busy thoroughfares through our cities that enable us to get from A to B, that hold our shops and offices and homes. Let's give thanks for all those who keep our streets clean, the often unseen workers who sweep up the mess. Let's give thanks for all those who keep our streets lit at night and who make plans for our transport systems, and those who serve us in so many ways. May all be guided by just such a yearning to make life a bit better for everyone, not just ourselves. And let's pray for all places in the world where streets are not safe, where battles rage or earthquakes destroy. For places where people are oppressed and fear to express themselves fully. Where poverty means that there is little money in the pocket to buy anything with. Oh, may we find ways to live with greater equality, to more fairly share the resources of our world, to bring economic justice to all our world agreements, and to help all those in need. Let's share a few moments of stillness now to direct our own thoughts to places and people we know to be in need this day. And may all be well. Amen. I'm going to invite Richard now, who was one of the people who responded to my call out to, have you got a source of delight that you'd like to tell us about?
So I really love to tell and write stories and hear other people's as well. I do some work for the Centre of Pagan Studies where I'm asked to give talks sometimes, and I often get the opportunity to do some storytelling. Recently I gave a talk on the magical principles and practical applications that are passed down in stories, followed by some storytelling. Afterwards, I asked people to share their favourites, and some actually got up and did their own storytelling, some just shared from their seat. But it was marvellous because everyone engaged. If there was a common tongue before the fall of the Tower of Babel, I believe it is in narrative. I have met people from many walks of life, and we have found a common language in culture and spirituality in stories. Not only is storytelling an ancient art, it's one that lives on to be told, maybe to a child at bedtime, even in the theatre, and through the medium of cinema. Stories inform us and teach us and communicate with us. They are like living things that shift and change with time, and are like an old friend that sit beside us. They give us warnings, and they can trigger every emotion and maybe even create a few new ones. Stories are about engaging. I loved books growing up, and I loved listening to stories, from fairy tales to just listening to people's lives, from my grandfather telling me his experiences during wartime to near strangers who have shared with me their life experiences. It is the perfect union of speaking and listening, of silence and speech. In stories, new worlds are crafted from the forges of wordcraft, and we live alongside boys in rafts coasting the Mississippi and joining knights on their quests for the Grail. Because in life, we are all doing this anyway. We are sailing the waters and searching for a Grail of our own. Thank you.
When I sent out that email asking people if they'd like to talk about their sources of delight, Richard has won the prize for the quickest response. It took him 40 minutes to get back to me with that piece. There was a delightful synchronicity to it because I'd already decided to choose this hymn to sing. And I'll tell you a bit more about it later. It's a hymn from childhood. Perhaps it was part of your childhood, I don't know. Let's sing it first, and then I'll tell you more about what pleases me so much about it. Apologies that I haven't printed quite enough orders of service. Perhaps people could share, and there are a couple of large print hymn sheets at the back if anybody would like one of those. And you'll know the tune. It's a marvellous Ralph Vaughan Williams tune. When the knights won their spurs in the stories of old. I only just noticed when we were singing that if you had anyone under the age of 21 singing "No Charger Have I," they'd be looking for their their plug for their device. If we sing that again, I'm going to have to change it. Oh dear. When I thought about my sources of delight as I was preparing this service, I knew that I'd have to include singing because it's always been a source of great happiness for me, passed on from my mum, I reckon, in earliest childhood. But each generation makes changes, doesn't it? And as a teenager, I discovered the additional delight of changing words in songs, generally, in my teenage years, for rude words that would make people laugh at school. I'm still particularly ashamed of the fact that I and a friend penciled in certain word changes in all our class songbooks. And it was the song from Midsummer Night's Dream, "Where the bee sucks, there suck I." And all I can say in our defence was that the laughter was very cheering and we did only use pencil and we were made to rub out all our changes in a time of detention after school. So justice was done. But I've continued changing the words of songs. I've been up on the Isle of Arran in Scotland this weekend, where it's about 10 degrees colder than London. And on one very cold, wet walk, we cheered ourselves up with changing the words to "If you're happy and you know it." And one verse somebody chose was, "If you're happy and you know it, sit in a cow pat." It kept us going. We just sang, as I mentioned, a favourite hymn of mine from childhood. And it delights me to change it to gender-neutral pronouns. Even as a child, it rankled me terribly that only boys were going to be winning their spurs in the stories of old. Different times we're living in now. And I have word changers to thank, perhaps, for me becoming a Unitarian, because the first Unitarian community I visited used the what is now old green hymn book. But it may be old, but I tell you, there's some marvellous hymns in there, and many of them have changed words, taking a traditional hymn and then changing the words to reflect changing ideas of divinity, and particularly to reflect the importance of equality in communities like ours. So changing the words of songs will forever be one of my delights in life, and it's one I recommend to you all And you can use pencil to change words in our hymn book any time you want. Now, I've got to thank our musicians for responding to my call for sources of delight. Sandra, I loved it when you said, "But how could I possibly choose, Sarah?" Because a musician has many, many favourite pieces of music. And I don't know if you want to say a few words, Sandra, about your choices, or are we just going to simply hear them? Come on, let's... hold on.
Introduce it.
Yeah.
Please introduce it. Yeah, once again, I asked them to do it, and this is impossible. However, so most of my favourite music are the choirs and orchestra, or singers, or which we don't have here. So I decided that I would choose one song, which means a lot to me, and ask Benji if you could sing it, learn it and sing it. So you're going to sing most of it in English and some of it in German, and it sums up a long time in my life when I went to Vienna and worked and came back, which I think is the biggest mistake I ever made, but never mind.
Yes, exactly.
And it's, you'll know it when Betsy sings it. It was written by Rudolf Chicinski, who was an Austrian with Polish ancestry. And he wrote this song, which has become world famous. He wrote other ones, but they're not world famous. And he called it Opus One. And whenever I hear this song, it just sums up to me, for me, what Vienna was like. The great composers, the musical life there, the Vienna Woods, everything else. So I've got a tissue for you.
All right, that's really nice. Thank you, Sandra. So for Vienna, for music lovers everywhere.
For music lovers everywhere.
Yeah.
Oh,
I was here for the hour's rehearsal that these musicians put in before today's service. And I mean, any of us who create anything, we know, don't we, that it actually takes a fair bit of courage to create something, to do something new. When we set out to create something, be that a piece of writing or a knitting project or decorating a home maybe, or making a meal or baking a cake, playing a piece of music, we have to strengthen ourselves in some way, don't we? We have to step out into the unknown and get involved in something that has yet to emerge. So we take risks when we get involved in life, the risk of failure, the risk of things not turning out how we intended them to turn out, the risk maybe even of regretting a chosen path. But to avoid risk is to miss out on life's experiences. So in this time of meditation, I'm going to say a few words to guide us into shared stillness. And as always, feel free to ignore my words and think your own thoughts instead. But I invite you to settle yourselves now for a good few minutes of shared stillness together. Aware of streets starting to get busy outside. Aware of buses going by and noises in this room. Yet able to focus beyond them, perhaps to a place within us that is gentle, a place within us that is calm, a place within us there for reflection, a place where new possibilities bubble away. Perhaps resting our eyes or focusing on the candles, stretching a bit to help us feel comfier, enjoying if we can that feeling of resting in a chair, connecting with the earth beneath our feet, and focusing if we wish, focusing our thoughts on the ways in life that we have had the courage to create and the courage to get involved. Perhaps also, in these few minutes of silence, giving attention to ways we would still wish to be more courageous, ways we might wish to be more involved in life, perhaps in some new ways or ways that we've avoided in the past. And so let us make time to go deeper into stillness, into the fellowship of stillness, which will end with a chime from our bell.
isn't it? But we'll wave. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Really lovely.
So I'm going to ask Liz now to tell us about one of her sources of delight.
Sarah asked people to write something about a passion of theirs, so I chose to write about mine. My passion is writing fiction. By fiction, I mean short stories, novellas, and novels. I now call myself a writer, although I'm still a little hesitant to call myself that when people ask me what I do. I'm trying to get over that. I feel more confident about calling myself a writer since I've had two short stories accepted for publication this year. That makes me feel validated and worthy. I went to two friends' 60th birthday party the other week and was surprised to find that they had a bowl for people to put suggestions in for what they should do with their time now they were retiring. I don't need any suggestions on how to spend my time. I know what I want to do most of all, and that's write. I have lots of ideas for stories and I want to get as many as possible written. That's kind of a conflict between producing well-written works and well-written works of fiction, but I'm hoping I'm learning how to be both productive and a good writer. I've been writing seriously now for the last 6 years. I've been on a fair few writing courses and made some writer friends who share my passion. I want to write every day, although I don't always manage it. I've written since I was a teenager. I read a whole children's book when I was 13, but sadly, my dad threw it out when I went to university. I was gutted about that, though I'm pretty sure it wasn't very good. I stopped writing when I went to university and started a career. I started again because I went to a talk at the Idle Home Show about a woman talking about what you really want to do in life. Her passion was smoking kippers, by the way. But it made me think about what I really love doing, so I started writing again. I would be very unhappy if I thought I could never write again. It gives me pleasure every day, and I hope other people pleasure when they read one of my stories.
Now, I have an enthusiasm, and I think it might almost be a minor passion.
Right, I'll just move the...
Move that up there? Is that better?
Start again.
Start again.
Start again.
Okay. Five, four.
Sorry.
Right. I have an enthusiasm, and I think this is almost a minor passion. And it's one that gets me occasional odd looks when I tell people, and it's decorating. Just ordinary household maintenance type decorating, nothing special. And thinking back, it stems from the very first memories I have of anything being decorated. I must have been about 7 or 8 years old, and my grandparents' pub was being transformed from a drab, white, peeling and black pub to a gleaming, smooth, white and glossy black. The painters in their white overalls dashing up and down their ladders. It was just so out of my world. And the smell of the paint and the wonderful tactile scents and scent of linseed oil in a ball of putty that they left on the landing window. Now, to steal that ball of putty was one of the greatest temptations of my life. I walked back and forth, daring, but I didn't do it. What did sink in, though, was just how positively and with pleasure people reacted to the transformation in the pub. Now, when my father died in my early teens, I took over the decorating in our house and would do decorating jobs for neighbours in the school holidays to earn a little money. The results of this were people were happy and pleased with the change. How marvellous. I earned, they were pleased, and critically I loved the job. And I still do. There's an element of delayed gratification in decorating. Nearly all the real effort is in the cleaning down, the rubbing down, making good, all the dirty and tiring bits that, if you neglect them, will spoil the glorious finish. They have to be done, and they take most of the time. Only then, on the last lap, do you reap the reward of the final flourish of the brush and stand back, dazzled by the transformation. I learned early on that cheap brushes, cheap rollers, cheap paint would negate all the delayed pleasure that I got from a job. The sensation in using a good brush, quality paint, is just difficult to describe. It's said that a paint or brush is working well. You can tell this is happening because the brush is alive and is doing the work itself, and the paint appears just where it's meant to be, with almost no effort at all in doing it. It's a moment I can easily get lost in, when the delays on the journey to gratification in this final transformation have been overcome. I think I'm going to upgrade to a major passion.
Thank you both of you, and I have Brian to thank for decorating my office here in the church. It's looking so good. Let's just have a look here. I really just wanted to kind of draw our attention to the Cummings quote on the front of the Order of Service, and apologies if you haven't got one in front of you. Also, there are a selection of photos on the Orders of Service, including a decorator, a writer, a bird watcher with a bird on his hat, and a few other ones to look around. These are going to be collector's items in the future. But E. Cummings writes, "Once we believe in ourselves, we can risk curiosity, wonder, spontaneous delight, or any experience that reveals the human spirit." And I think it is worth recognising that it can be risky to seek delight in life. And it can be a challenge to name what makes us happy. But it's going to help us know ourselves in all our individuality, in all our originality. And it'll encourage us to be ourselves rather than pretending to be someone else. It will reveal the fullness of the human spirit that I know resides within us all, whatever our own sources of delight. And I know there are many and varied delights in this congregation. If you have a look, those of you who've got a hymn sheet, I printed a happiness manifesto, which came from there are some visitors just coming in. It's London Transport and the police, the drug squad. They're using the building for the rest of the day, looking after us and the whole of Notting Hill. And this happiness manifesto came from a project which was trying to discover what makes us happier. And you will know all of these already, but I think one of the things that I would add to this list is make a list of just a list of any sort whatsoever, but a list of your sources of delight is a really worthwhile thing to create and to hold with you, hold close in the tougher times of life, because remembering our sources of delight can lift our spirits. Simple as that. So I invite you on the back of your sheet at some point to list your own sources of delight. And we're going to hear another piece of music now. Whilst we're taking a collection, just very briefly to tell you, each month we collect for a particular charity. And Animal Free Research UK are doing a particularly interesting project, I think, where a breast cancer specialist is working to discover some of the many causes of breast cancer, but doing that without hurting a single animal. I know there are arguments for and against animal testing, but it touches my heart to think that somebody's trying not to hurt animals. So thank you for your generosity, but do feel free not to give to this collection if you would rather. So may the patchwork of our lives include much that delights us. May we seek out that which brings us joy, and may we assist others in finding the joys of their precious lives. And may we find in our hearts a gratitude for this gift of life, and may we use it well for the betterment of all, this day and all days. Amen. Go well, and blessed be.
Thank you.